For those of you that might be joining us for the first time this morning, we're continuing through a sermon series called Growing the Church in the Power of the Holy Spirit, based on a book of the same title, and in that series, considering how it is that the Scriptures call us, invite us to cooperate with the person of the Holy Spirit, to participate in the work of Jesus Christ, to dance with the Holy Spirit. These are ways that we've considered that Scripture opens up for us as we think about how it is that the church, the body of Christ, is about Christ's work. And we began this series together by looking at Jesus, and we observed Jesus, particularly in John chapter 11, when he was invited to the home of Mary and Martha. And there we witness Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And as we observed Jesus at work, we saw a number of dynamics that seemed to be present in that story. We observed how it was that Jesus seemed to be operating on the timing of God and not simply the timing of the situation. And a number of things came out, some of which we've looked at already in this series. We noticed how the love of God is what draws us in to the work of the Holy Spirit. Surely it was the love of Jesus and the compassion he had for Lazarus and for his grieving family that called him into that situation. In the same way, God's love, as that love fills us and flows through us, draws us in to the activity of the Holy Spirit. We noticed how intercessory prayer is the way in which God engages with us to carry out his work. Praying for others, praying in situations, we're drawn in to the work that the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish. Another aspect of this cooperation, this dynamic of working together with the Holy Spirit, is that faith, as Christ ignites faith and awakens faith in us, that faith is then a step into obedience. We're called by God not only to believe and put our trust in him, but then obediently to follow him and walk in his way. We noticed how the Holy Spirit guides us in often ordinary ways, feelings that we might have, a prompting that we might sense, maybe bringing to mind something from the Scriptures or an instance. He guides his church. He's present to speak, and we are called to listen to his guidance. And we can be assured that as we listen to the Holy Spirit and are attentive to discerning the work of the Holy Spirit, we can cooperate with him safely. Spiritual discernment is always needed as we seek to cooperate with God, always seeing whether the activity that God's calling us to exalts Christ, whether it aligns with the teachings of Scripture. Are there others in the body of Christ who have surrendered themselves to Christ that affirm a leading or a prompting that we might have? And then, do we see fruit? Do we see evidence of how it is that God is at work? This morning, we consider the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We read throughout the Scriptures, particularly in Paul's letters, in various places, a list, a way in which God gifts his people, gifts them with abilities, with insights, with power, so that they can accomplish the work of Christ and his kingdom. Now, if you know me at all, you'll know that I like tools. One of my heroes when I was much younger was Tim the Tool Man Taylor. Maybe you've watched that show. I like tools. I like working with my hands, whether it's fixing a car or doing renovations in my house, and I'm one of these people that believes you can never have enough tools. And one of the reasons for that is when you have the right tool, you can get the job done quickly, effectively, efficiently. If you're trying to drill a hole in concrete and you don't have an impact drill, you'll find that that is a frustrating task. I like power tools. But you know, when we think of the gifts that the Holy Spirit pours on the church, we can think of them in a way as tools. Tools that enable us to accomplish the work that Jesus wants to accomplish. Tools that often come with a power from God. Tools that open up opportunities for us, provide insights for us, even effect things that we believe humanly are impossible, but with God, we know all things are possible. Now, when the church has thought about the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, historically they have responded in a variety of ways. Sometimes, in particular Christian settings, there's a clear sense that the use of the gifts of the Spirit, the use of the way or an openness to the manifestations of the Spirit are, as it were, prohibited. Now, maybe that language isn't quite as strong, but there is some sense within the hearts of the leadership or within the hearts of the congregation, we don't do that here. That's not what happens in this context. Maybe it happens in other Christian settings. Maybe it happens in Latin America or in Africa, but we don't do that here. There's a sense in which it's prohibited, even if it's not named as a prohibition. There's a settled sense within the hearts of the congregation, that's not what we do. In other cases, sometimes the church has seen that these tools are no longer in use. In fact, there are well-known Christian teachers who very publicly say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly the manifestational gifts, and often those gifts are understood to be gifts of healing, miraculous gifts, gifts of casting out evil spirits, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. There are some places within the church where people teach that these gifts were for a time in the history of the church, namely the time of the apostles, the time of the 12, and in the early church they were required in order to demonstrate the authority of the kingdom of God, and now they're no longer in use. And thirdly, a way that the church has responded to the use of the gifts is that in a practical sense, they're ignored. There's not a sense where they're prohibited. We don't do that here, no. But in a practical sense, they don't seem to be in existence. They're practically ignored. How is it that the church calls us, or that God calls us to respond? Let's open together our text for this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll read the first 11 verses together of 1 Corinthians 12. Paul writes, "Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters," and that word there at the very beginning, spiritual gifts, is a difficult word to translate. Literally, it could mean spiritual things, about spiritual matters. "Now, about spiritual things, spiritual matters, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, Gentiles, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed.'" The word there is literally anathema. "Jesus be blasphemed, cursed. And no one says Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretations of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. One of the things that we must notice as we consider this passage and the topic that's before us this morning is that Paul here is not writing this in order to encourage the church in Corinth to welcome the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. This text is not being written in order to urge a congregation to open themselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit in this way. In fact, this is a congregation that experienced the manifestations and the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And as you read earlier in the letter, you'll even get some sense that part of their problem was that they were spiritually puffed up, perhaps on account of various manifestations and experiences that were taking place. There was a kind of spiritual pride that was at work. Even some sense that those who had particular gifts were more noble or were to be given more honor than those who may have had other gifts or experienced different manifestations. Tongues, for instance, the speaking in unknown languages as a kind of prayer language, was one that seemed to be quite present in this church and actually a way of measuring one against another. And in this passage, Paul is not so much trying to urge them to welcome the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but he's writing out of an assumption that they know the Spirit is active in manifest ways. But to correct what no doubt is a misunderstanding, a kind of spiritual pride that has seeped into the community. Paul begins by reminding them of how before they came to know Christ, when they were still Gentiles, that's the word literally, we translate it pagans, perhaps they remember in those pagan ways of times in which they experienced some kind of a spiritual manifestation. We know that even in more cultic kinds of behaviors, that often people do testify to a kind of spiritual ecstatic experience, maybe a kind of trance that they go in or a kind of emotional intensity that they might feel. Those kinds of experiences are not simply ones that can happen within the Christian context, but we know happen in pagan or cultic contexts too. And Paul draws their attention, perhaps, to some of those things which they might remember and wants to ensure that they don't bring the same kind of spirit that motivated them into the life of the Christian community. Some of those experiences may have been ones that in some way brought a curse to Jesus or blasphemed the work of the kingdom of Christ. And Paul says, people who are led by the Spirit of God cannot do things or say things that in some way would bring blasphemy to Jesus or to the work of his kingdom. The work of the Holy Spirit is affirmed in the confession that Christ is Lord. The work of the Holy Spirit is affirmed when the Lordship of Christ and His kingdom is manifest, is evident. And if anyone were to think, Paul now seems to go on, if anyone were to think that some gifts are more important, of higher priority, are more significant than other gifts, if some people were to think that they have more of the Holy Spirit, say, than another person might have, Paul ensures that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given in precisely the way that Jesus, through the Spirit, chooses to apportion them. And he lists a number of gifts here. In fact, we don't find in Scripture a, quote, exhaustive list. There are different passages in the Bible that list spiritual gifts. Charis gifts, charismata is the Greek word, grace gifts. There's different places in the Bible that list different kinds of gifts, but most commentators would say they're not like an exhaustive list, but they're illustrative of how the Holy Spirit empowers, gives tools to the church to accomplish their work and carry out his purpose. Paul, in this passage, is correcting, and as we listen to Paul, we not only hear the correction, but we secondarily hear the invitation to wonder how it is that we as a congregation, how it is that we as a church welcome and receive the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Thinking of that image of tools, seeing gifts as tools, listen to this quote from Brad Long. This comes from that book that I mentioned, Growing the Church in the Power of the Holy Spirit, and he refers to craftsmen, people who use tools. Craftsmen are given the tools, and that was their means of expressing dominion over their created world, shaping reality according to a vision that was clear in their mind. Anyone using tools has some vision in their mind of what they want to accomplish. Jesus shaped reality. He was the master craftsman with a vision of the kingdom of God and with tools provided by the Holy Spirit. As a church, we're invited to consider how God might be inviting us to use tools that He provides. One of the things that might be helpful to observe, even as we consider this passage, sometimes, and I believe in a way this is true, but not singularly true or exclusively true. Sometimes when we think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we think of a gift or maybe several similar kinds of gifts being given to individuals as a kind of lifelong gift that they are called to exercise whenever the need arises. So, for instance, you might say, well, this fella has the gift of preaching, or this person has the gift of teaching, or this person has the gift of administration, the gift of helping, the gift of mercy. And certainly within those gifts, we can perceive how that is true. People who work in a particular area, maybe as a pastor, preacher, require the gift of preaching and teaching and are called to exercise those gifts on a regular basis. And yet, there are gifts like, and Paul lists a number of them, gifts of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a prophetic word, maybe gifts of healing, miraculous gifts. There's a sense in Scripture, and this passage can certainly be interpreted that way, that these gifts are not, as it were, given to one individual who is called to exercise that gift throughout their Christian journey whenever the need might arise. For instance, Stephen has the gift of healing, and whenever healing is necessary, we go to Stephen in order to exercise that gift. Sometimes that's how we can understand the way in which the gifts are apportioned. And yet, as we listen to Paul, particularly not just in this chapter, but in chapters 12 through 14, which really is a section in his letter where he talks about the use of the gifts, there is a sense in which Paul is speaking of the gathered community when it comes to meet together, when it's perhaps in a worship setting like this or in some other setting where they're gathered together, that God may choose in that moment to accomplish a particular purpose, to release those gifts, say a gift of healing, a prophetic word, a word of knowledge, to the people that are present, gathered for a particular purpose. And so we have this sense in which that these gifts are episodic, not necessarily gifts that are given to one individual, which they then have for however long they are serving Christ, but episodic, given to people as they gather in prayer or as they're gathered in worship, given to a community for the sake of accomplishing the purposes that Christ has. So perhaps a community gathered for worship or gathered for a time of prayer, maybe with the guidance of the Holy Spirit to pray for healing, God releases a gift of healing, and as that community prays, healing is experienced. Or God, as that community gathers to perhaps they sense a kind of demonic oppression or possession taking place, gathering around that person to pray for deliverance. And God releases gifts of healing for that particular purpose. Gifts that are episodic in nature. Gifts that are dispensed and given for the purpose of Christ's kingdom. I think that's a helpful way for us to think about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly some of those, dare I call them, more controversial gifts, or gifts that we don't experience very often, those manifestational gifts. One of the things that we come across in various places in the scriptures is that these gifts are given for the purpose of testifying to the kingdom of God. They're given for the purpose of effective kingdom ministry. Consider these verses in Hebrews chapter 2. This salvation, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was first announced by the Lord Jesus, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And that language, distributed, can also be interpreted to be distributed more episodically, as I was talking about a few moments ago. It need not be interpreted in the sense of one individual being given one gift for an extended period of time. God releases gifts to testify and to affirm the announcement of salvation and the moving of his kingdom. How is it that we as a church can have a posture of welcoming the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit? It would seem in the same way that cooperating with the Holy Spirit more generally is rooted in divine love for the other. A community that welcomes the work of the Holy Spirit in all of its variety must be a community that is glued together with love, selfless love. A community in which we live in harmony, a community where there is no conceit or pride, a community where love is sincere. These passages, or these verses rather, from Romans and Corinthians are written in the context of Paul speaking of the body exercising their gifts. It's not hard to see how some of the more manifestational gifts can at times cause confusion or even conflict. I think of experiences that people have had, particularly around the issue of praying for healing, and experiences that sometimes connect God's ability to heal with a person's faith and whether or not it was strong enough. Sometimes, with good intention, people are invited to believe and put their trust in Christ, and yet people can hear it as, well, I guess nothing happened because my faith isn't strong enough. I know from my own experience that people share those kinds of concerns. And yet in a community that's bathed and rooted in love, anchored in love, anchored in sincere humility, there is so much grace for statements that could offend but are rather received in love. A community must be rooted and bathed in sincere love for one another so that egos are not easily upset, so that mistakes can be made. I do think even, and I mentioned that when we were talking about divine guidance, we don't always get it right. And sometimes when people can say to another person, the Holy Spirit told me this, that can be a source of offense to another person, especially if it seems to be about them. And I invited us to be careful about how we express those kinds of things. But a community anchored in love has a lot of ability to resist things that could offend. As a community, Paul himself says, we need to be informed. I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant. We read that in the beginning of our passage about things spiritual, about matters spiritual, about spiritual gifts. A third posture is an attitude of inclusivity. And I'm speaking now an attitude of inclusivity regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think in our tradition, the gift of preaching or the gift of prophecy, which often has been reduced to what happens on the pulpit. Sometimes the gift of prophecy has, in our tradition, been understood to only mean what happens on the pulpit. That's the prophetic gift being exercised. At least in our tradition, sometimes that's how it's been narrowly reduced, as though words of prophecy only come from people who have training and education and do it regularly. But in the gathered community that Paul was addressing in 1 Corinthians, he was inviting words of prophecy, ensuring that they were tested for sure, but calling them not to be neglected. In Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy, he calls Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching, and he says to Timothy, do not neglect your gift. Now, he's speaking specifically, I think, of teaching and preaching for Timothy. But we might hear Paul calling the church not to neglect the gifts that the Holy Spirit wishes to pour on. And one point in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, and I intentionally cut it off here so that we wouldn't miss it, I wish that all of you spoke in tongues. Now, in the Corinthian church, this seemed to be a gift that caused some division. I wish all of you spoke in tongues, but he goes on to say, but I wish all of you would exercise the prophetic gift. The gift of prophecy in a gathered context is more useful, typically, than the gift of tongues, because That gift, people don't necessarily understand what you're praying unless it's being interpreted. And in a communal sense, Paul would say when the gift of tongues is being exercised, there ought to be interpretation. But here, with respect to the prophetic gift, Paul is inviting the Corinthian church to be open to using that prophetic gift. And certainly in the passage that we just read, in verses 4 through 7, or 7 through 11, we see the invitation to be open, to have an inclusive attitude towards the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Finally, Paul invites us to eagerly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, in this section from 1 Corinthians that deals with spiritual gifts more broadly, to eagerly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that he says now in 1 Corinthians 14, as he speaks about those gifts being exercised in the gathered community, he says, if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes into the gathering and hears people prophesying, sharing words with one another that are led by the Holy Spirit, words to encourage, to build up the body, and they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. There's a witness component to the use of the gifts that Paul would suggest invites us to eagerly desire them. Eagerly desire the tools that God offers for his people to build up the body of Christ and to advance the kingdom of God. I want to close with a story. And this is a story out of my recent experience, which for me was an opportunity to learn, but also to be greatly blessed and encouraged. I mentioned that the seeds for this sermon series came out of a retreat that was recent, or a conference rather, that was recently held in June called Growing the Church in the Power of the Holy Spirit, one that I helped give leadership to along with a number of other people. At one point during that conference, when there was an opportunity for prayer, a woman had come to two of the prayer ministers, and it became clear that as she was sharing some things and as she was receiving prayer, that it seemed there may be an unclean spirit present that needed to be dealt with. And in a discerning way, those two prayer ministers consulted the leadership of our conference and said, we have sensed this. We need discernment on how to proceed. And so we talked amongst each other. And it was agreed that we would have a time of prayer for this woman just as the conference concluded. And we spoke with her about what that time of prayer might look like. She recognized in her own life that something seemed to be holding her and wanted to be free of it. And during that time of prayer, we experienced God setting her free in a very real sense, in a very profound way, in a way that I had not personally experienced, at least not with the kind of intensity that was present during that time of prayer. This woman had experienced sexual abuse as a young girl and had experienced that not only as a young girl but at other times in her life, not only by family members but by other people in authority, including a high school teacher. And as you can imagine, this had affected her deeply and had resulted in her believing lies about herself. Lies which in a way became chains that held her from experiencing the fullness of Christ for her and through her. And during that time of prayer, we witnessed the Lord Jesus breaking those chains. We witnessed her being set free from unclean spirits in ways that were very visible and unique in my experience, but very rich. And when I spoke with that woman again now about 4 months after it took place, and we talked about how she was doing, as she shared with me the way in which her life has changed, particularly, and now I listen with a bit of a therapist's hat on, because I do some counseling, though I'm not a therapist. I asked her about her relationship with some of the family members, particularly the ones that caused the trauma years ago. When I heard her talk about her ability to be in the same room with those people and not feel tied up in knots, not feel like running away, not feeling gripped by some power. When I listened to her share a genuine spirit of compassion and forgiveness towards those people, when she shared how it has affected her relationship with her husband, when she shared how it has affected her ability to worship in the church community, I heard through that God doing a significant work of healing. This woman had been in therapy numerous times over the years, and she would say those were good times, they were helpful. But the kind of healing that she experienced through that two-hour time of prayer was very deep and very significant. And I am certain any therapist who would sit down with her today, knowing her past, would be amazed at how significant her healing has been. I will say to you, that experience, though very rich for me, was unique. I haven't experienced the intensity of that before in my own ministry, though I have certainly prayed with people for casting them free from unclean spirits. But as I witnessed the fruit of that simple or that particular instance, and as I think about Jesus, his own ministry, being guided by particular words, maybe at the well with the Samaritan woman, being given insight about her past, as I see Jesus casting out unclean spirits, as I see him announcing healing, and then as we read about him not only sending the 12 to do that very thing, but then sending out the 72, which symbolically represents the broader church community in its fullness, I'm humbled that God would invite the church to welcome the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of exalting Christ and advancing his kingdom. May the Lord clothe us with gifts of power. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, together we say, Amen.